Take your Bibles, go to 1 Timothy chapter number 1 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. And if you did not receive a handout, would you lift your hand and let our ushers get you one right now? They're coming down the aisle. Anybody need a handout in the balcony or on the main floor? All right. Now, one of the front row guys, one of the things that we like to do is, you know, we, as you know, we're very much a strong Bible teaching church, Bible preaching and Bible teaching, and so we want you to see what we're talking about in the Bible. So, if you don't have a Bible, you can use the pew Bible in front of you, and we usually even put the page number at the top of the handout. So use them. That's what they're there for. If you don't have a Bible, we'll give you a Bible. You know, I mean, that's no problem. You see me or one of the pastors, or look for somebody who looks intelligent, looks like they know what they're doing, you know, and they'll get you to someone who can help you, and we'll get you a Bible. We'll give you a Bible. So if you want one, we'll be glad to give you one. I promise you that. But we're going to be in 1 Timothy 1 this morning. And I want to leave 2 Samuel, and I want to kind of give a special message with Brother Jeff here and Elizabeth and their family. I want to challenge our hearts a little bit on the thought of being good stewards of the gospel. Look with me at verse 11. It says, Paul said, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. The Bible is very clear that Paul had something committed to him from the Lord. And it was committed into his trust. It was entrusted to him by God Almighty. And that something was the glorious gospel, which means good news of Jesus Christ. Now, how did Paul get it? Well, he tells you in Galatians 1, he received his gospel by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. So Christ appeared to Paul several times, gave him many, many revelations, and he received over a period of time the good news of Jesus Christ, which Paul then in turn went out and proclaimed to others, and it's the gospel that has saved us. And it was committed to Paul's trust, he said. Now, that word committed, it means to deposit. If you go to the bank and you go through the drive-thru there and you make a deposit into your bank, that means that you are committing something into their trust. You're committing something to them. You're entrusting it with them. Paul said it's been committed. In your handout, it says there's a deposit of truth. There's a deposit of truth, it says in your handout, that had been committed to Paul. So there's this deposit of truth that Christ committed to Paul, and then his responsibility was to share that with other people. Look with me in your handout at 1 Thessalonians 2:4. He said, same thought, same idea here in another book, but as we were allowed of God to be put in what? Trust with the gospel. There it is again. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Hey, if I went over here to Pastor Rob, and he's our youth pastor, and if I said to him, hey man, listen, I just want to be a blessing, and here's a $100 bill, and I want you to go over, and I want you to just distribute it among the teens. I don't care if you get them pizza or whatever you do, but just take that $100, I want you to go spend it on the teens, okay? Now, if he opens it up and looks at it, right away he'll notice there's two zeros missing from that. That $1 ain't going to go real far, is it? It's an illustration, folks, okay? I don't typically carry around $100 bills on me. So I give him a $100 bill, and I say, man, I want you to go over, and I deposit to him $100, and then I entrust it to him so that he then in turn can go and spread it and use it among the teens. Well, it was the good news of Christ that was committed to Paul, see? And it was the good news that a complete sacrifice for the sins of the world had been made by Christ. And that now God's offering salvation through that cross work to any individual in the world who will come to Christ by faith alone. And they could be saved, they can be forgiven of all their sins and receive the very life of Jesus Christ and be justified, as we just sung about a minute ago, through faith, we can be justified, made right with God. And it's all through simple faith in Jesus Christ. You don't have to go through the law of Moses, it was revealed to Paul. You don't have to go through the nation of Israel any longer. You can come straight to God through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what, folks? That's the good news we proclaim here at Crossroads. And isn't that good news, huh? You don't have to go through me. You don't have to go through another nation. You don't have to go through this church. You can get to God. You can have a place in heaven eternally. How? By simply you individually placing your faith and your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's been committed to our trust now because Paul's not alive anymore. So it was committed to him. He led people to the Lord. Well, once they got saved, now it's committed to them. Until finally we came along. Now it's been committed to us. So the question is, really, what are we going to do with it? You know, are we going to take that deposit of truth that's been handed down to us, found in God's Word, the gospel of Christ, are we going to take that deposit of truth and are we going to bury it? That's what a lot of churches have done, unfortunately. If I gave, by the way, where's my dollar, man? What'd you do with it? If I give Rob $100, like I said, and I give him $100, I entrust it to him, and I tell him I want him to go, and I want him to be a blessing with that to the teenagers. I come back a week later and I say, hey man, what did you think about that? What did they think about the $100? And Rob says, oh, well, I didn't do what you said. I went and buried it in my backyard. Now, am I going to be happy with Rob? No. Well, what if I say to him, hey, man, what'd the teens think about that $100? And he's like, well, I really didn't give any of it to the teens. But, man, me and Colleen and the kids, we went to the fanciest restaurant in town. And, man, I want you to know we had one of the best nights we have ever had. Thanks, man. Am I going to be happy with Rob? No, see, he wasn't a good steward. In fact, you were so bad, give it back. There we go. Now I got my dollar back. But no, I mean, I'm not going to be happy with that. You know, that's exactly what churches have done. We've received the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've received it and it's been committed to our trust to share it with the world. And yet, it gets buried beneath plans and goals and buildings and budgets. And there's a lot of churches that may have a beautiful building, a big budget, and even a good show on Sunday morning. But where is the burning heart and where is the burning passion to share the gospel of Christ with other people? I submit to you, members and attenders of Crossroads, that this church exists for the purpose of speaking forth the gospel of Christ to other people. It has been committed to our trust. What kind of stewards will we be? Will we speak it forth? Will we proclaim it? Will we make it known? Will we help our co-laborers like Brother Jeff here? Will we help him to speak it forth? Or will we bury it beneath all the things we want? And this is a vital issue. And this is something that you hear me talk about a lot because it's so easy to get off track. It's so easy to get off track. You say, Pastor Dan, why is it so vital that we stay on track, that we stay on mission, that we be good stewards of the gospel that's been committed to us, that good news of Christ? Why? Why is that so vital? I want to go through this text here, and I want to give you three reasons that Paul gives. Number one is this in your handout. Number one, we need to be good stewards. I want to challenge you with three thoughts. Number one, because the power of the gospel changes lives. You know, I look at the 9:30 service and I look at this service, and as I look around at your faces, you know what's neat to me is I see a whole lot of changed lives. I wonder this morning, has Jesus Christ, you know, has He changed your life this morning, huh? Has He made a difference in your life? Paul, you know, we forget what kind of a man Paul was before he got saved. The Apostle Paul, who wrote the book here of 1 Timothy, we forget what kind of guy he was. But he gives us some insight into his past life in verse 13. Look at it with me. Paul said, who was before a blasphemer, that means being vulgar, that means being evil, given to coarse language. He says, I was a persecutor, He was a Pharisaical Gestapo agent. He would arrest and harass Christians. Can you imagine this morning if there was someone that comes into our assembly and they begin to beat Christians, they begin to beat some of us, they arrest some of us, and they haul us off to prison? That's what Paul did before Christ saved him. He said, man, I was a persecutor. He said, I was a blasphemer. And then look at the verse. He said, I was injurious. That means to exercise violence or abuse. So Paul says, you know what I was before I got saved? I was a violent, abusive, vulgar, evil man that went around trying to harass and persecute and arrest believers in Jesus Christ. He said, that's what I was BC, before Christ. And if you look at verse 13 there, you notice the first three words? That's important right there. What are the first three words? Who was before? Say that with me. Who was before? Now, what does that mean? That means that's what he used to be. But he's not that anymore. Instead of blaspheming Jesus, he's now out there preaching Jesus. Instead of persecuting believers, he's the one being beat. He's the one getting persecuted. Jesus Christ changes lives. Is there anyone that would agree with that, huh? You say, well, man, I'm not all that I want to be, but aren't you glad you aren't what you used to be? He changes lives. You know, a couple verses here. Let's bring this up. Notice here, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous, he's writing to the Corinthian church, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, look at this laundry list, fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now watch the next verse. And such what? Or some of you. But you're washed. You're sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You say, what was the Corinthian church? There were a bunch of folks that used to be drunkards and pagan idolaters and immoral people. He said, but you know what? That's what you used to be. That's not you anymore. You've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified. That's not you any longer. You've got a brand new identity now. Look with me in your handout. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God. Come on, church, talk to me. From what? Idols to serve who? Did Christ change their life? Yes or no? He changed their life. They didn't serve idols anymore. They didn't bow down and worship idols. Now they're serving the living and true God. He changed their life. The gospel that Paul proclaimed to them changed their life. Look at the screen here, 1 Peter. Peter said it this way, for the time past of our life, and boy, some of you I know, we can identify with this. We really can. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, that means out there partying, wherein they, the world, the folks you used to hang around with, they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. I wonder how many of you in here, you got saved, and all of a sudden, some things began to change in your life, and people who hung around you all of a sudden said, you've changed. You're not as much fun. Yeah. And you just want to look at them and say, man, I'm having the time of my life. Amen. Man, I'm having a blast, and I don't have to feel guilty about it the next morning or wake up with a hangover when I'm done. Amen? You know, I'm having the time of my life. Well, what's the bottom line? Well, bottom line is this. When you believe on Jesus Christ, your sins are washed away. The Spirit of God enters in and places you in Christ. The moment you got saved, the Holy Spirit baptized you in Christ. And in your handout, it says he gave you a new identity and you are forever changed. No longer does God see you in your sins. He sees you in Christ. Now, did y'all hear that? I know you're writing, but were you listening and writing? We can, what do they call that? Multitask, amen? We do a lot of multitasking, Brother Jeff, around here. We're juggling our Bible and juggling our notes and trying to listen, you know, and that's okay. But you know what? What did I say? God no longer sees you in your sins. Now you got a new identity. You know how God sees you when he looks at you? He sees you what? In Christ. No longer does God see you as a sinner. He sees you as a saint in Christ Jesus, Paul said. Man, what a difference Jesus Christ has brought. So why would I want to hide something that good? If you went in a grocery store and you walked in the grocery store and all the shelves are empty in the entire store, you find a manager and say, man, where's all the food? And he looks at you and says, oh, we've got it all hidden back in the back. Okay. You go to a car dealership, you want to buy your car, you know, or at least look at them, and there's no cars on the lot. And so you ask the guy, the manager of the car dealership, man, where's all the cars? He says, well, we got them all in storage, back in the back, hidden. Is that what they're going to do, yes or no? No, they believe in their product. They believe that if they put it out, people are going to see it, and they're going to want to buy it. Well, why would we want to hide the gospel of Jesus Christ, folks? We need to let it be known. Hey, there are people in Mexico, in Coquel, whose lives can be changed. Do y'all believe that? Do you guys believe that if Brother Jeff will be faithful to go and preach the unadulterated gospel of Christ, if he'll go and preach that gospel, do you believe there are people in Coquel who will be receptive to that? I do too. Because I think it's Paul said that it's the power of the gospel, right? Dynamite. That's what the word means. The gospel's dynamite. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God and salvation to everyone that believes. So when the gospel is proclaimed, it's powerful. And there are certain people who will have a positive response to that when you preach it. They'll come under conviction. They'll see their need and they'll put their faith in Christ. And, you know, we got to help guys like this, you know, to be able to get the gospel out. We need to get it out in Daytona. And we also need to help guys like him get it out in places that we may never go. But we can help him get it there. You know, I may never, ever go to Coquel. But you know what? I could have a part in helping him to reach that city with the gospel. Number two, the second thing here is we need to be good stewards of the gospel because now is the time of God's grace. Now is the time of God's grace. I want to give you that next statement in your handout, and then I want to go back to the text. But notice that grace, I define for you what grace is. Grace is receiving God's favor when we don't deserve it. Now, did Paul deserve God's favor? According to verse 13, look at it again. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Did he deserve it? No. Look down at verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Paul said he was saved because of the grace of God. Paul later revealed to the church that we are now living in what Paul called the dispensation of grace. We're living in a very privileged time period today in which God is freely dispensing his grace to anybody who will simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in your handout at Titus 1:9. It says there, I'm sorry, Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Now look at that. For the grace of God that brings what? Salvation hath appeared to who? All men. All men. If a policeman pulls you over and you pull over and he comes up to your window and he says to you, sir or ma'am, whichever the case may be, and he says, hey, do you realize you just blew through a stop sign back there? And of course, you say what we all say. I did? I don't know why we all say that. I did? But we all say that. Even though we were late for work and we knew we were blowing through it, we say, I did? And then he pulls out his book and your heart sinks. But then those marvelous words come from his lips. I'm going to give you a warning. Whew. That is grace. That ticket you should have got, that $300 ticket you should have got, that represents eternal hell. And we deserve that as sinners, but God is offering us his grace through Jesus Christ. Man, what an age we live in. Anybody, anywhere can be a recipient of God's grace by simply calling on the Lord Jesus Christ and believing on what he did for you on the cross. You can have eternal life today. You can't, listen, folks, can you work for grace? Can you earn grace? No, it's a free gift given to those who believe. Look in your handout. Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin, that's what we earn, that's what we deserve. The wages of sin is what? Death, but the what? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But here's the sobering part of this. Here's the sobering part. We are living in an unprecedented, unprophesied time of grace. But in your handout, it says this time of grace will not last forever. It will not last forever. You know, when I'll bring up a chart here. You guys know how I love charts. I do. I love to design charts, and pictures worth a thousand words. When the world took Christ, when the Romans and the Jews took Christ, Jews and Gentiles together, took the Son of God, and basically what they did is they shook their fist in the face of God, and yeah, we know you sent your Son, but we don't want him. We don't want him ruling and reigning as king over us. We don't need him, and we don't want him. And they shook their fist in the face of God, and mankind basically just declared all-out war on God. And prophecy said in the Old Testament that when the world shook their fist in God's face and rejected his very Son, that God would laugh and have them in derision, and that he would say, Son, you sit here until I make your enemies your footstool. And then the wrath of God would come down upon the world who had rejected his love and rejected his Son and rejected the abundant life he said that he came to bring them. When the world rejected that, God would then counter declare war on this earth, and he would bring 7 years of wrath and 7 years of judgment upon this earth. That was what was prophesied, and that was what was supposed to happen. But hidden in God, it was a mystery from the foundation of the world. God didn't tell anybody he was going to do it. God, instead of bringing out down the wrath right here on the earth and then concluding the wrath with the king returning to the earth, making his foes his footstool, sending them to the lake of fire, and then establishing his kingdom on earth. Instead of doing all this, God said, you know what I'm going to do instead? He said, I'm going to give to the world a grace period. Amen, church. And I am going to offer to all my enemies in the world unprecedented grace through the finished work of my Son. And he revealed to Paul what was accomplished on that cross and the full a payment that was made for sin on the cross. He saved his chief enemy, Paul, and then he sent him out with the glorious gospel that's now been committed to our trust, and it's the gospel of the grace of God. And you're living in this parentheses right here. This a parentheses because it wasn't prophesied that this was going to come. God didn't tell anybody. Paul said it was a mystery hidden in God from the foundation of the world. And now anybody, anywhere in the world, on an individual basis, they don't have to go through a nation. They don't have to go through the law system. They don't have to go through Israel. Anybody, anywhere in the world can simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved by faith. That's the grace period we're living in. But is the grace period going to last forever? No. The Bible says he's going to take everyone who's put their faith and trust in Christ and he's going to meet us up in the clouds, and we're going to be caught up, and we call it the rapture. And when this happens, we're going to be seated in heavenly places, and then God's going to bring that counter declaration of war that really was prophesied to happen back here. But the grace period intervened. And he's going to pick up right where he left off. He's going to bring the counter declaration of war on this world. And all those who don't go up here, they're not saved, they don't know the Lord, they're going to be left behind to incur the wrath and the judgment of God Almighty. Every day that you wake up and the rapture hasn't happened, that's another day that God's extended the grace period. And we don't know how much longer that will be. Do we know when this event right here, the rapture, do we know when that's going to happen? It's imminent. It can happen at any moment. There are signs that tell you about this one, but not about this one. This could happen at any moment, at any time. Nothing has to occur for this to happen. It could happen at any moment and at any time. We don't know when it will be. And that means when it happens and the grace period ends, your opportunity to tell your loved ones about Christ is over. Your opportunity to witness to the folks at work is over. Your opportunity to tell people in your neighborhood or friends about Christ is over. You see, the reason why Paul said, man, this has been committed to our trust and we need to be good stewards, because now is the time of God's grace. Now. So we got to get with it. You say, well, I'm afraid to witness to my loved ones. I'm afraid they might get mad at me. Well, you know what? Wouldn't it be better for them to get mad at you now than out here in eternity when they're judged to look at you and say, why didn't you ever tell me? You better tell them now. And you know what? So what if they get mad? Because you know what? I guarantee you, a lot of us in here, first time we ever had heard the gospel, we got mad. But later on, we got saved. Because somebody didn't give up praying for us. Amen? And somebody didn't give up telling us and sharing it with us. Number three. The last point is this. We need to be good stewards of the gospel. Because Christ's purpose and mission is to save the lost. Christ's purpose and mission is to save the lost. That we participate in His mission when we share the gospel. Look with me at verse 15. We're kind of working our way through the text. And he said in verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save who, church? Sinners, of whom I am chief. And what he means by chief there is he means he's the first in the line. Because that's going to be clarified in verse 16. Chief means first or foremost. I'm the first in a line of sinners that God's going to save by sheer grace. An unprecedented, unprophesied time of grace. Folks, listen to me. Aren't you glad that verse did not say, Christ Jesus came into the world to save perfect attendance churchgoers? You ever miss a service? You'd be doomed. Christ Jesus came into the world to save religious people. That's not what it says. Christ Jesus came into the world to save good people. No. He came into the world to save who? Boy, I'm real glad about that because I fit right in that group. How about you? Man, I mean, I'm glad he said sinners because, man, that's where I fit. That's where I'm at. If he said Christ Jesus came into the world to save good people, a lot of things I've done hadn't been good. If he said Christ Jesus came to save perfect attendance churchgoers, I'd be ruled out. But aren't you glad that he came to save sinners? Sometimes people say, Christ would never save me. I've done too many bad things. You know what I tell our church all the time? You cannot out-sin the grace of God. For where sin abounded, what did much more abound? Grace. You can't out-sin the grace of God. There is nobody that sins so much that God writes him off and says, okay, he's unsavable. Nobody. Nobody. Anybody who tells you differently doesn't know what they're talking about, and they don't know what time period we're living in. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. And where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. You can't out-sin His grace. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what your past is. I don't care to know what your past is. All I know is present tense, right now, Christ is willing to save you right where you are in the condition that you're in. If you will put your faith, if you'll look away from yourself and look to what Jesus did for you, He'll save you right now. Right now. But how are people going to do that if they've never heard of Christ? How are they going to do that if they've never heard Paul's gospel that he handed down to us? Look in your handout, Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, we know that, shall be what? But we forget the next verse. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him, in Christ? How are they going to believe in Christ of whom they have not what? Heard. And how shall they hear without a what? Preacher. And you say, yep, Pastor Dan, that's where you come in. Wrong. That's where you come in. Well, I'm not a preacher. If you're saved, you are. Preacher just means proclaimer. If you're saved, do you have something to proclaim? Yes or no? You sure do. You see, and it's a good thing. He's not writing to a church. He's not writing to a preacher conference in Romans 10:14. He's writing to a local assembly like us. And he says, how are they going to hear without somebody to tell them? You're the preacher in their life. You're the proclaimer. Why? Well, the simple fact, you know people I'll never meet. There are coworkers that you know and rub shoulders with every day. I will never meet them. I'll live out my life. They'll live out their whole life. Our paths will never cross. You're the preacher in their life. You're the one that tells them about Christ. See? How shall they hear without a preacher? There are people in your family that I'll never meet. They live out of state. Maybe they live out of the country. I'll never meet them. But you see them once, twice, three times a year. You see them. And you can be the preacher in their life. In your handout, it says, Christ is no longer here in the flesh. He went away and is in heaven. It is now up to No, don't say you. It's up to us. It's up to us. The gospel's been committed to us. What kind of stewards will we be? You say, Pastor Dan, what's at stake? What's at stake? What if we aren't good stewards of the gospel? What if we don't help guys like Brother Jeff here get the gospel to Mexico? What if we don't be a good steward of the gospel? What if we don't witness? What if we don't share Christ? What if as a church we bury it? What's at stake? Verse 16, last verse we'll read. Look at verse 16. Paul said Christ came to save sinners. Look at verse 16. Now get this. Howbeit for this cause, I obtained mercy that in me what? First, so see that's chief, same word. He's first, he's chief. Okay, that in me first and foremost, Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering, but then he's quick to tell you that God's grace doesn't just begin and end with Paul. He says, God set me for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him. And when the people after Paul believe on Christ, what do they get? Look at the end of the verse. What do they get? Life everlasting. Paul said, I'm first, I'm chief, I'm first in a line of sinners that's going to come after me that put their faith in Jesus Christ and are saved and get eternal life by the sheer grace of God. Are you in that line of sinners that's been saved by the grace of God today? Well, I hope you are. If not, you can get that settled today. But what's at stake? Eternal souls are at stake. Did you know every person has a soul in their body that's going to either live in heaven or in hell? And in your handout it says, what happens to a believer or what happens to a sinner who believes on Christ? What happens to a sinner who believes on Jesus Christ, puts their faith in Christ? What happens? He receives everlasting what? Life. Let's get real personal. What are you doing to help Crossroads be good stewards of the gospel? What can you do? Well, I mean, it could begin right in our own backyard, right? By witnessing to the ones we know that need Christ. Praying for our missionaries. You know, on our giving envelope, do you know there's a line on our giving envelope that says missions? Denise and I, we give very generously every week to Crossroads because we know it begins with your home church where you're being fed, where you're growing. Obviously, we have to help our local church to function, and we give generously every week to Crossroads, that top line, my grace giving to the Lord. But then, above and beyond my grace giving to my local church, I give to missions every week, every week. Why? Right here, Jeff Carney. He's one of the guys, see, that we support monthly, who then is able to go to Coquel and start a church and win souls. So we can be good stewards of the gospel by helping him. Does that make sense? You got that? So there's a lot of things we can do. Maybe some of you in here, maybe we got, what, I think 4 missions trips we're taking this year, Rob? Maybe you could take a missions trip. Take a week of your life to go help a missionary. Maybe you can't do it this year. Maybe it's next year. Maybe you set a goal within 5 years. I want to take a missions trip so I can go help and participate in the mission. Folks, it's urgent. We've got to get the gospel out. Let's be good stewards. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray now that you'll bless your word. And Lord, I pray that we'll be good stewards with the gospel. Lord, we know now is the time of grace. There's no time like now. Lord, now is the time of grace. What an unprecedented time we have of grace for the last 2,000 years almost. You've been extending grace to the world that was ripe for wrath 2,000 years ago. We deserve the wrath. Thank you for giving us grace. Thank you for every day of grace that you give us to share the gospel of Christ. Lord, help us to be good stewards. Help us to realize the urgency that, Lord, your gospel changes lives. We love you, and I pray for those in here this morning. Maybe there's someone here that's never been saved. I pray they'll come to Christ today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.